We're so glad you've joined us today. God wants to do so much for you and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at pastor@relevant316.com. If you would also like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at relevant316.com. There you can select a giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word changes us, that your word finds us, that your word transforms us, Lord. And God, as we go to your word this morning, we don't want information. We want transformation that comes by your spirit teaching us the words of life. And God, as you bless us here at Relevant, I just want to lift up all the other churches in our community. We lift up the Grove Community Church, Harvest Christian Fellowship, especially today as Pastor Greg preaches in Arizona to thousands of people. May you just give him grace to reach many. Lord, we lift up the Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Calvary Chapel. Thank you, Lord, for our Catholic brothers and sisters, Seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters. And we ask that all that call upon your name, by the hearing of your word today, that they may be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Everyone shouts, amen. Amen. I'm going to need y'all to shout this morning because I need y'all to help me preach. It's already 12:24 and I've got exactly 18 minutes to land this thing. It may not take 18 minutes, but I need you to give me grace. Amen? All right. So you guys remember growing up, those of you who grew up in church, you used to sing this song in Sunday school. And you never understood what the point of the song was. It went like this. Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons, did Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then he had motions. Father, left arm, right arm. And then you start singing it faster and faster. Father Abraham had many sons, did Father Abraham. I am one of them. Remember that? And you always wondered, what's the point of this song? I found out recently. Because it was just like, why are we singing this song? It was fun, right? Jackie, can you imagine a little Royce going, Father Abraham had many sons. Trying to outrun Empson, had many sons. And Father Abraham. I found out the reason why. Because I have a toddler. 3-year-old who has a lot of energy. And there are times when I want him to calm down. So you know what I'm going to do from this point forward? Father Abraham. We always wonder, why do we sing these songs? And it wasn't till I started actually studying the book of Galatians some years ago that I understood that the reason why we sang songs like Father Abraham is because God, throughout Scripture, throughout history, has been trying to make one family. If you ever look around the world and you look at all the divisions and all the separation and everything that pulls people apart, you must come to a realization that the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about putting people into one family again. God wants to make a people that he would call his own. And so what he does in Scripture in Genesis is that he finds this guy named Abraham. Abraham is living in Ur, worshiping the moon, and he finds him, and he picks him, and that's a picture of grace, because there was nothing good about Abram by himself, but God found him and picked him and says, I am going to take you to a place that I'll show you and make you a people. And so Abraham believes and is credited to him as righteousness. I want you to read with me a few verses that we're going to be looking at this morning that by the end, I hope that it will all come together and it will all make sense. But in Galatians chapter 3, for those of you who are new, we've been studying through the book of Galatians, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Right now, we're in chapter 3, and we'll be finishing the book of Galatians in another 10 years or so, because we're taking it slow. Amen. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 is where we left off from last week. It says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Those of what? Faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. Guess who the Gentiles are? All of us. Are you with me? The Gentiles. He would justify the Gentiles by faith. preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. And right there, I want to pause real quick, because when God picked Abraham, that was the beginning of the Jewish nation. Do you understand? So Abraham is justified as a Gentile. And then God creates the Israelite Hebrew nation through him. Y'all with me? And so the thing is that the argument that's happening in the scripture right here is that the Jews are trying to make Gentiles become Jews in order to authenticate their faith as Christians. And so there's this back and forth of these people who are seeing these Gentiles, these Greeks, Africans, Europeans who are accepting the gospel and walking by the Spirit. And they're coming in and saying, no. You can't be fully a Christian unless you become a Jew. Unless you're circumcised. Unless you also start adhering to these 613 rules and regulations and ceremonies. You cannot authenticate your faith. And so Paul is literally arguing back, saying, no. Those of you who've accepted Christ, how did you experience God? Let's look at your experience. Let's look at your track record. And so in verse 2, he asks some clarifying questions. He says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? Did you see so many things? Did you experience so many things? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you receiving spiritual gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit because of your works, or is it by hearing, by faith? And so they're here nodding their heads saying, yes, it was all by faith. It was all by faith. We believed in Jesus, and the Spirit came on us and came inside us and regenerated us, and we became Christians all by faith. Everything has been by faith. And then these people are coming in and says, no, it's not just by faith. You also have to do these works. You also have to keep these laws. You also have to be circumcised. And so Paul is like, no, guys. Your experience was authentic, just as authentic as Abraham's experience. Because Abraham got in the same way that you got in. In chapter 2, do you remember we talked about this? In chapter 2, the big idea was that the same way that God saved the Gentiles is the same way that he saved the Jews. The mind-blowing idea there is this. These Jews who had the moral code and the laws and all these things now could no longer look down upon a Gentile and say, oh, you filthy dog, you need God to save you. No, God is saying the same way that I'm saving the crackhead, hello somebody, the same way that I'm saving the whore on 9th Street or whatever street it is, the same way that I'm saving this person who's a villainous, murdering, cussing fool, is the same way that I'm saving you, you religious person. You get in through the same door of grace. The same door of grace that got you in is the same door of grace that got Abraham in. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's how you enter in and become a child of God, a child of Abraham. The deep question for them was that, or the deeper issue was that the Jews had reversed the order. They had reversed the order. And unfortunately, what you'll find in churchianity is that sometimes we reverse the order. We want people to be perfect. We want them to look the part, act the part, talk the language, because in church is a church language, right? How are you doing, brother? Giving honor to God, I'd like to thank the Lord for being here today. It's like, what did they just say? Oh, praise. Come on, somebody. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We got shorthand. We have our own language. We want people to fit the part, look the part, act the part, smell the part, quote the right verses, speak the right verses, drive the right cars, live in the right areas. All those things, we have these preconceived ideas as to what a person should be like before their faith can be authenticated in our minds. We reversed the orders. They reversed the orders. They said that a person, in order for them to be a Christian, they needed to be circumcised as Abraham was circumcised and his family was circumcised. And Paul, in stating this, is reminding them that the order of the command for circumcision did not come to Abraham and then it was given to him that he was righteous, but rather righteousness came to him because he believed first. You can't put the cart in front of the donkey. You can't expect people to be perfectly living out what you're wanting to live out until they first begin their journey in faith. Are you guys with me this morning? Is it making sense? So in Genesis 15, Abraham is in his tent. At that time, he's not even called Abraham yet. He's called Abram. So Brother Abe is in the tent, and he has a vision of the Lord coming to him. And in the vision, the Lord comes to him and says, I am the Lord your God. I am your shield and your reward. I mean, that's amazing when God shows up. He's like, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to give you stuff. You're going to take the land. And Abraham starts complaining back to God, because that's what we do. That's what we do. Abraham's like, but God, I don't have any kids. I have no kids, and I'm old, and my wife is old. The equipment ain't working. I need you to find some doctors to develop a drug. And God is like, no, Abraham, you're not going to make your servant Eliezer of Damascus the heir of everything. You're going to have an offspring yourself. And so Abraham is still kind of like, I don't know. And so he says, come outside, Abraham. So they go outside, and God's like, okay, I want you to look at the sky, the starry sky, and I want you to start counting the stars in the sky. And so Abraham's, okay, all right, I got this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 43, 48. Wait, I got to start all over. Says, I can't count them. And God says, exactly. Your offspring shall outnumber the stars. Now, if I'm old of age, and my wife is old of age, and God says that to me, what am I going to do? You're like, God, the gods must be crazy. Right? But the text says that Abraham believed. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then from that point forward, God says, okay, I am going to cut covenant with you. I'm going to ratify. I'm going to seal this in stone. I'm going to seal this deal so that you know that my covenant lasts. And so in those days, I'm going to talk about this a little bit more next week. They would cut covenant by going through a ritual of covenant. For us, we just kind of sign the documents and then we have a contract. Right, Heath? We just signed the document. That's it. Back then, it was a blood covenant. You remember the whole, like, you know, did you guys do this? I remember my friends and I would like, you know, take needles and say, make a promise. I'm going to be your best friend forever, and I'll be your best friend forever. Okay, get a needle. Beep, beep. And then we'd mix. Remember that? Did you guys do that? All right. You guys did that too? Okay. I thought I was hillbilly. That ritual goes way back. Because a contract and a promise required blood to seal it. It required some sort of cutting to take place. And so in Genesis 15, go back and read that this week if you can, please. In Genesis 15, God says, go get me 3 heifers, go get me 3 rams, go get me some turtle doves and bring them together. And then Abraham cuts them in half. But then right when he's getting ready to do the ritual, because it requires 2 parties to perform the rituals, they would have to walk a figure 8 between the pieces that were cut. Abram falls asleep. God puts him to sleep, knocks him out. And God performs the ritual of covenant while Abram is sleeping. Are y'all with me? Are you catching this? What's happening is this, is that the Bible says that the whole new covenant that allows you to experience salvation is one that was ratified, sealed, and agreed upon by one person. God himself. God who is one. You did not do any acts of ritual or ceremony for you to agree with God for him to save you. Rather, while you were dead, asleep in your trespasses, he made an agreement to save you. The that if you would only believe in the promise that he made to himself concerning your life, you would have life. Are you guys getting this? Oh, this is some good stuff. I wish Perry was here this morning because we could preach this and be on that organ all day long. I'm just kidding. Stay in your seat right there. This is good stuff. This is the gospel. This is what it's all about. That God does something, begins something, initiates a work, and your only responsibility is belief. You believe, and it's credited to you as righteousness. And so what's happening here is this, is that in every cultic, every legalistic movement that's out there, what you'll discover is this. And I'm telling you this because someone is going to approach you with this. Someone will approach you with this one day. They will say things like, well, Abraham knew the law somehow. That Noah knew the law. Adam and Eve had the law. And the law has been universal. It's God's character. It's God's standard. It's who God is. And God, the same yesterday, today, forevermore. Wrong. From the patriarchs, from Adam, Abel, Moses, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, everything that they did, though it looked ceremonial, the only thing that gave it credibility was that they were doing it by faith. Hebrews 11 will tell you the same story. He says, by faith, Abel gave a better sacrifice than his brother. By faith, Abraham believed God. By faith, Isaac. And it goes on and on, talking about all these people who by faith lived a life of obedience. Are you guys with me? It's always been about faith with God. Just as Abraham believed, it was credited as righteousness. What these guys, the Judaizers, the people who are creeping into the Galatians church, is that they're taking something that takes place 14 years later. 14 years later after God cuts covenant with Abraham, that's when God comes to him and says, I need you to separate and have a marker that identifies you as a people, and therefore anyone who would enter into your family to be one of your people must be circumcised. And they reverse the order and say that this was the entry sign into becoming the people of God. For the Jews, it was lineage and law. But for those of us who are of faith, it is only one thing. Faith by grace. Are y'all with me? Is it okay if I teach you guys something a little bit this morning? So, here on one side you have the Judaizers, the Jewish Christians who are like, no, we want law, we want works, we want ceremonies. You need to become a Jew. If you want to become a Christian, you need to have a surgery. And Paul is like, no, it's just faith. It's just faith. It's just faith. Faith alone. Your experience of salvation proves that it was faith alone. Your experience with the Spirit proves that it was faith alone. And your patriarch that you look to, Abraham, also proves that his righteousness was faith alone. Yet there's an argument going on. They're like, no, we need the law. The law is good. And here's the thing is that, like, if you hang around the Bible long enough, you'll find verses like this that these people would meditate on. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law of the Lord is good, and all these things. And so they embrace the law. They're like, you cannot be saying this about the law. The law is good. David loved the book of the law. And how about all these people who love the law of God? And Paul's like, no, the law does not give life. The law does not revive your soul. So in verse 10, I want you to imagine Paul putting on his lawyer hat. And he says, for all those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Let's just stop right there. He's setting it up. Because the person who's hearing this, who loves the law, is going to be like, no! No, there is no curse for those who are under the law. The people who have the law have life. He's like, no, they're under a curse. Like, I've never heard such a thing, Brother Paul. And so Paul says, for it is written, I love it. Whenever Paul says it is written, he's about to set you up hardcore. It says, for it is written, and he refers back to the last book of the law, Deuteronomy, where it says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things. Everyone say all things. All things written in the book of the law and do them. So, here's what's happening. When I was in high school, actually through grade school, there was a guy in my class named John Crounce. John was the captain of the Geek Squad. He was the prime minister of nerds. He founded the National Honor Society. He was the smartest. Literally, there was never a class that he did not get 100% on. It was like, you have no social life. All you do is study. But not only that, he was also the most athletic guy in class. It was like, not fair. Like seriously, Lord, you give him all the gifts. He's smart. He's got skills. He's athletic. And so what I did in high school is that I avoided being in class with John because John became the standard. You guys been in class like that, right? Where it's like, the teacher's like, the essays were a great class, but I just wanted to read you what John wrote. Yeah, listen to this. This is so profound. In my 30 years as a teacher, I've never read anything so profound. John. And you're sitting there saying, kill John. Somebody kill John. Is that just me? Does this happen to me? All right. So in high school, Cleon White was one of the toughest teachers. Mr. Cleon White. Now, you know it's serious when you've got an old white man named Cleon. Because all y'all were thinking, oh, Cleon, that sounds like a brother from the South, like Mississippi. like Cleon, no. Cleon, come get some of these wings with me. No. Mr. Cleon White. One of the toughest teachers. And I'm like, okay, I have to take a class from him. And I try to avoid it, but my schedule would not allow me to get all the credits for graduation until I took a class from him. So I'm like, okay, cool. Got to take a class. And sure enough, I look at the class roster because I have it in the front of the door and everything. And there it is, John Crowns. I'm like, oh, man. Because Mr. White didn't pass anyone with an A. But now he had met his match. John Crowns was going to be in his class. I was going to be in it with him. John was one of those guys that dressed up in a suit to come for report card day. Just so you know what I'm talking about, right? And he'd bring his dad's briefcase. As soon as you saw him walking in, like, oh my gosh, I forgot, today's report card day. John has a suit on. We take the class, first test. Everybody failed. The highest score was 67%. I'm like, okay, John got 67%. This is good. Because Mr. White would grade on the bell curve. Praise God for the bell curve. Except that day, he says, the second highest score on this test was 67%. But John just amazed me. Like, John got a 92%. This is incredible. So now we're all sitting there like, oh, man, we're screwed all because of John. Somebody killed John. We should have killed him in seventh grade. But the teacher decided to remove his test score and still grade at the 67%. And so we're like, oh, now my 42% looked like a B. Praise God. Here's the thing about it. A lot of us in our Christianity, we grade ourselves on a bell curve. We grade ourselves on a bell curve. And so if you're in the right church, praise the Lord, you're looking at the people next to you like, oh my gosh, these people are all going to hell. God, thank you that I don't sin like they do. And then you go to Calvary Chapel and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to hell. Then you go to the Better Baptist Church or the God in Christ or the Holy Spirit Tabernacle, and you're like, I am surely living in hell right now, and I didn't even know it. But the opposite is true, because we often will look at our own righteousness and we're the standard. I'm not as bad as Beth. She has purple hair. God. There's no, the word purple never shows up in Genesis. We start looking at each other like, I'm not as bad as that person. But she's okay because she's seated next to Bonnie and everyone knows Bonnie's past. Bonnie doesn't have a past. And we start like looking at each other comparatively. And that is literally what the Pharisees did. They would go into the synagogue and be like, thank you, God, that I'm not like the Gentile. I'm not like these other people from Calvary Chapel or whatever. But you have blessed me with righteousness. Can I go a little bit deeper? Do you know what self-righteousness is? Some of us think that self-righteousness is just someone who acts as if they're holier than thou. No, self-righteousness begins when you subjectively interpret Scripture according to what you think is right. Now what you've done is that you've taken righteousness that belongs to God and you've defined it. That's self-righteousness. If you can't say amen, say ouch. And everyone should say ouch because all of us have been self-righteous. We've judged other people, judged our own family. We judge our husbands and our wives, Royce and Jackie, based on our self-righteousness. Why can't they do it? I can do it. I have discipline. Why can't they have discipline? Why should... Hello? Paul says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by what? All things written in the book of the law and do them. In 2017, what that means is we're all screwed. We're all jacked. If we were in San Bernardino, I'd use a more colorful language to describe the situation that we're in according to the law. We're all messed up. And he goes on and says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Good news, somebody. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. What he's saying is this, is that the law and faith are mutually exclusive. Cannot mix them. One condemns you and puts you to death. The other gives you righteousness and life. One, it curses you, condemns you. The other one justifies you and washes you clean. Here's the thing. And in verse 13 is where he starts giving the good news. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might have receive the promised Spirit through faith. I know, that kind of just went over your head. That was like too much, right? Okay, growing up, this is how we should read this. Tommy, help me out. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's preaching right there. That's where you shout. That's like, he became a curse for us. For if there's two words in Scripture that you need to get excited about, it's the words for us. Because the law was against us, but Christ was for us. Became a curse for us. See, what would happen in ancient Israel is that if somebody was convicted of committing a crime and it was a capital offense, that criminal would be stoned. I know, some of y'all from Colton, no, not stoned that way. It's rocks thrown at you. Just had to clarify for Jackie over there. She lived in Colton. And they'd be stoned to death. And I want you to understand how that stoning would take place. It wouldn't be large rocks so that it would be a speedy execution, but rather it was small little pellets. So they would over and over you pellet you with these small little rocks until you died a bloody mess. And then they'll take your body and hang it on a tree in a public marketplace. So imagine here in Riverside, every time you go to Tyler, people just hanging on a tree. Every time you went to the plaza, right next to the movie theater right there, in the little circle part, people hung to a tree as a public display so that everyone in the community would understand this man or this woman has been rejected by God. And therefore they're cursed. They did not become cursed because they were on a tree. They were on a tree because God had rejected them. Christ redeemed us. The word redeem, Greek word for buying someone out of slavery. In this context, Christ redeems us, sets us free from sin, redeems us by buying us from our slavery to sin. Are you guys with me? And then takes on that sin, that rejection, that rebellion, that judgment from God. You've heard it say that God loves the sinner and hates the... Which verse in the Bible is that from? It's not there. That's in Second Opinions chapter 2. It's not there. What you'll find in Scripture, rather, is that the stench of sinners reviles God. It reaches his nostrils and he breathes out wrath against sinners. But in his love, he takes that wrath that's deserved for you and I, and he places it on his son who knew no sin and becomes sin for us. So that by us believing in him, we become the righteousness of God. Do you want to know how you become a child of God? How you become saved? I'll submit to you that you are saved by works, but it's not your works. It's Jesus' works. His perfect works, perfectly living up to the law, never sinning, but then taking on your sin. So by you believing on him, believing in him, you might receive his righteousness. Christ died for us. Hard truth for the Jews to accept was the idea that crucifixion and Christ hanging on a tree was the method by which God would save. As a matter of fact, most of them thought that it was a demonic theology. God had a different plan. Man is easy to accept an ideology of a godlike being against humanity, not for humanity. And in the Christ, in the gospel, we get this truth that God is for us, becoming a curse for us. So that Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to those Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Maybe some of you have been feeling or thinking or believing that God is mad at you, that God is against you, that God is holding it against you because of that abortion or that bad relationship or whatever it is that you did or was done to you. And I want to tell you this morning that 2,000 years ago, he took the curse. He took the death. He took the ugly. He took the disease. He took the rejection. He took the rebellion. He took every sin that was sinned against you. Sins of commission, sins of omission, sins that you don't even know were sins. He took them upon himself. That if you'd only believe in him, you would die in him and be resurrected in him to a new life. Here's the thing. A lot of people wonder, and I'm closing on this. A lot of people wonder, well, Pastor, if the law doesn't matter, if all these works don't matter, and all you're teaching them is grace, 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 that's just going to give people a license to sin. That's the same accusation that Paul is getting too. And what he's trying to get us to understand is this, is that every time you realize that it was your sin that drove those nails through his hands, that it was your sin that put that bloody crown on his head, that it was your sin that had him beaten over and over again, it was your sin that had him pull the beard out of his face, it was your sin that had him spat upon him and reviled and hung upon that tree and the spear that went through his side, it was your sin that put him there. If you only understood that that was the punishment that was deserving for you and I. But God was for us. But God was for us. And when you realize and you start living in the for us of God, as opposed to the against you of God, then you realize that you can live for God because God was for you first. You can live from a place of, I'm living out grace because I've been graced. I'm not trying to earn grace. Are y'all with me? So as we continue, this next week is going to be awesome because we're going to learn through verse 15 and 29 why the law was even given. We're going to learn in chapter 4 of our true identity now that we've received grace and we've accepted him by faith. I'd invite you to invite your friends, invite yourselves to read through this book, to get the context, get the big picture of it, so as we break it down slowly in small parts, it can come to life for you. Amen? Amen. Did you guys get something out of God's word this morning? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Relevant Church. We hope you'll stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchat.